evening with a brief reading from Psalm 122, and we sang a paraphrase of that. The people of God going to be with the people of God in the place of corporate worship, or a joyful people. That's the implications of what we sung. Anyway, the reality is, though, isn't it, that we often come with burdens and troubles weighing us down, and we do not need feel particularly joyful. Maybe hopeful, maybe prayerful, that through the Lord's day we will be pleased, he will be pleased to bring some peace, some comfort, some blessing to my soul, that I might go my way rejoicing. And this, of course, is why gathering together on the Lord's day is so precious. We can come and we can be recalibrated, comforting one another in our prayers and our songs and through listening and drinking in the word of God. The very thing that is offered to us in this place is the ability to get everything back in the right perspective, the real possibility of peace in the midst of trials, the purpose of the Lord's Day, to worship and honour him and to get things right again. What about the rest of the week? So we've got the Lord's Day, but what about the rest of the week? When you wake up tomorrow morning, what's going to dominate your ambition? What's going to be the thing that will be on your mind? No doubt, each one of us will have many legitimate things that will dominate our thinking as we wake up tomorrow morning. But I wonder if this might be the first thing that comes into your mind tomorrow morning. Today, I am going to be perfect. Today, I'm going to be perfect. I've entitled this sermon, Goals, Gaps, and Possibilities. It arises out of daily meditation and reflection upon the life of faith, upon what it means to be a born-again Christian, from reading the Bible, from studying the life, the character, and the words of Jesus Christ, and this call to follow him. You know, the Lord made a very precious invitation, and I'm sure those of us who have been Christians and Bible students for many years, we will know it by heart. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you describe the Lord Jesus' yoke easy, or the burden that he carried light? There's a little phrase right in the middle of that verse which is so full of meaning for us. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's what we are called to do. We are called to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we learn from Jesus? We read the Beatitudes. We're very familiar with the Beatitudes, aren't we? How are the blessed people described? People who have God's favor. That's what blessedness means in that context. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Today I'm going to be perfect. Blessed are the pure in heart. Today I am going to be perfect. We are described as salt and light. We are described as being the need to pursue righteousness. Of course, if we are born again, we are declared perfect by the Lord. We are declared guiltless if we are born again. If we've applied to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, if we are forgiven. We are, to use that pivotal phrase within the whole structure of gospel, is we are justified by God. He's declared us righteous. And what we are to become in the active service of being a righteous person is what a lot of the New Testament opens up to us. Here's a paradox. In Hebrews 10, verse 14, it says this, For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This could read like this, For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being perfected. And so here we are, as Christians, with a pivotal verse grappling with the paradox of being declared to be something and at the same time being told we're being made the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, this helps us a bit. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, bought your perfection. He bought my perfection, if I'm a Christian. He earned it. He redeemed us. And the perfection that he bought will not be fully applied to us until, in God's good time, he takes us to be with him in heaven, or the Lord Jesus Christ returns and it'll all happen. The total, absolute perfection of you and me will be made. But in the meantime, the Christian has work to do. God does continue to sanctify us, make us holy, make us Christ-like. Now, if you're a Christian tonight, you will know something of that work going on inside of you. If you do not know anything of that type of thing going on inside of you, then you need to double check. Am I really a Christian? Let's look at the goals of a Christian. The objectives, the aims, the desires. So you wake up tomorrow morning and you say, what is my goal today? No matter what the menial task is, no matter what I have to face, no matter how mundane and routine my life is, no matter what it revolves around or who it revolves around, no matter how burdensome the things in my life are, my goal, my aim, my desire is that I may be what my Saviour has called me to be. That's my priority. In whatever else I'm doing, I've been called to be like him. And that should be our aim. If we are convinced of what the triune Godhead has achieved for us in our salvation, then a deep desire in my soul should be to be more and more like him, to follow him. Paul, writing to the Colossians. Now, by the way, I'll say this. Some of these passages that I'm reading were chosen almost at random. Because it's a theme tonight rather than an exposition of a particular passage. But wherever you open the Bible, you're caught up with this theme of the apostles talking to the Christian church about what they ought to be like. This is Paul in Colossians. And so from the day we heard, that's of their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 10. Do you see how he's praying? That they might know the will of God, so that they might walk, or they might live in a way that is worthy of the God who has called them. And why should this be the aim? Well, from Paul's point of view, this is the aim because he loves him. He loves the Lord. He knows what the Lord has done for him. He knows what he's been saved from. He knows that this God that he is worshipping and serving gave himself for them. If this is what I've been called to, then the life I am called to live is not merely religious or conventional. It is a life that says I've got to give myself up, bringing every thought captive to obedience to Jesus Christ. That's breathtaking, isn't it? Now, I haven't just made that up. Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Bringing every thought captive into obedience to Jesus Christ. Think about it. Every movement of your inner world, that world that only you and the Lord know, brought into captivity, brought into submission, brought under the yoke of your master, Jesus Christ. Every thought. And your outer world, it's no less pervasive. It's to break with evil and to pursue good. What does that mean? It is never again to speak evil about someone, never to lose patience, never to trifle with wrong, with impurity, with untruth, with unkindness, always submissive to the will of our Lord and Master, never to be ashamed of his name. Notice the emphasis, it's very deliberate, never. Never to grieve him, always in our inner world and in our outer world, conscious of what it means if we fail him. In this pursuit, in this goal of what he's called us to be, which is like him. It should shock our redeemed nature, if we are Christians, if an evil thought jumps into our minds, and we all experience it, don't we? Or suddenly some unkind, hurtful word flowed from our lips towards someone else. If we are Christians, it should stun us that it happened. We should never assume that that's just something that happens. John, in his epistle, begins on the presumption that Christians will not sin. Read John's first letter. The presumption is Christians don't sin. But if they do, then there is an advocate with the Father. The Christian is bound, in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19, to begin their day, their hours. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Because here we know, you see, we can pretend with each other, but we cannot pretend with him. He knows. This then is our goal. This is our objective. This is our aim. We wake up tomorrow morning and we go out into our uncertain and unpredictable day, that the whole circle of my life, whatever it throws at me, will be permeated with this desire to be in the image of my Saviour. This will demand an hourly conscious walk with our triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fully dependent upon the grace that comes from him alone to live the life to which he has called me. And so we sigh. Our shoulders droop and we say, I have been presented with an impossibility because I know myself. It's hard, but one thing we must say here, that whatever God calls you to be in his word, you are able to be. God isn't cruel. He doesn't play tricks. He doesn't present you with impossibilities. But we'll see surely as we move on. Let's look at some gaps here. Gaps probably isn't the right word. Maybe limitations is a better word. If any of you have been involved in strategic planning, you'll know the first thing that you need is an objective. It's quite interesting. I've been involved in this all my life. How many people start off doing a strategic plan and ask them, well, what's the objective? And they don't know. So how can you have a plan that's aiming for something you don't know what you're aiming for? So here in our strategic plan for the Christian, your strategic plan for tomorrow is this: I'm going to be perfect. That's your objective. And now you need a plan. You need a plan to do that. So you've developed your plan, and then this plan is fraught with risks. There are all sorts of risks that you can identify that will cause you not to meet that objective. So you end up having a list of things that you know you can do, and then there's a whole pile of things that you know you cannot do, and those are the gaps. Those are the things that need to be put right in order to be able to achieve the strategic objective of being Christ-like. So having established that it's the believer's goal to be holy, it is your goal to be perfect, it is your goal to be nothing less than Christ-like. We know ourselves, and we know our personalities, we know our limitations that within us that gravitate away and pull us from that objective, don't they? We've all got the wretched man living within us, like Paul. But here again, we've got to make a distinction between what we want to be and what we're able to achieve this side of heaven. The goal cannot be diminished in order to We cannot reduce the goal in order to match where we are at. So the aim has to stay high. It's got to stay what the word of, as the word of God has declared it to be. We are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We know that if we are Christians and we are saved, he has declared us to be what we are being made to be. So we've discussed that tension. There is no gap in the aim. There's got to be no gap in the objective at all. I want to be Christ-like, but I do recognize that there are some limitations in my ability to be Christ-like. And here we have to acknowledge another mystery. A mystery that exists, and we have to acknowledge it. It's this. Within me, a truly forgiven Christian, in me, justified by God, in me who desires to walk with God and who desires to talk with God, in me in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, is a very humbling reality. I am a sinner still. I am a sinner still. Sin still abides in me, a regenerate man, and it will till the last breath. O wretched man that I am will remain with me till the day I die. This mysterious tendency, the mind of the flesh, which grace has dealt with, but remains within me, still pulling at me, still dragging me down, and if I'm not watchful, and if I'm not prayerful, it will wreak havoc. Seen many Christian lives which seem to start well. I'm sure if you've been Christian for a lot of years, you'll have seen it yourself. They started well, and now people who are nowhere, and probably can be linked right back to watchfulness, prayerfulness. Individual Christians, whole churches torn apart. No watchfulness, no prayerfulness. We have to acknowledge this. There is a limitation. To our last breath, this tendency will remain, and the battle will rage. To your last breath, your only acceptance before the judge of all the earth will be the righteous merits of the Lord Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. Samuel Rutherford, commend his letters to his pastoral letters are wonderful in terms of a man who was in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes flows from his letters. But as he was dying, here was a man, he was a great theologian. He was part of the Westminster Assembly, forming the Westminster Confession in the 1640s. He wrote hundreds of letters to his pastoral flock from prison. He was a long time in prison for his unwillingness to bow to the Act of Uniformity. He wouldn't. He was dying, though, and his well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ were coming to visit him. And in his dying days, they were saying to him, Samuel, you've got nothing to fear. Look at all you've done for the Lord. Look at all the work you've done for the Lord. And he put his hands up. Stop. Why are you doing this to me? He said. Why are you torturing me? Jesus' blood and righteousness is the only way into heaven. Nothing you've done can you present to God as being a reason for him bringing you into his heaven. Yes, we rejoice in victories over sin, but to the last it will be true that if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Remember this, the Lord knows that you are dust. He knows that. He smiles upon his humble and willing servant, a child who with all their heart want to be what they've been called to be. That's what the Lord's looking for. Do you want to be what I've called you to be? Walking in his light as he's in the light and having fellowship with him. But remember, there is no room for presumption or complacency. The word of God is clear. It tells us there is always a daily need for confession of our sins. We say it, don't we, in the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus gave us. Forgive us this day our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So we've got an irreducible goal of what we want to be. We've got a recognition that there are limitations, there are gaps in our ability. So let's come to the possibilities. I wanted to finish with this because it is a tremendous encouragement to us if we think about all the possibilities of grace. I've said that the wretched man within us drags us away from the goal of wanting to be like our Saviour. But grace, on the other hand, opens up the possibility of living a life that gravitates towards Christ-likeness. The importance of being a Christian cannot be overstated. This is not something you can do humanly, and I'm sure you people sitting here will understand that. If you don't understand it, again, it may be that you've been listening, but you're not sure what it means to be a Christian. Christians understand what I'm saying. So if you don't understand it, have a chat with one of the men here and see if they can clear up that position for you. There is no point in trying to live the life that Jesus Christ describes to us in Matthew 5 through 7. Here's a question. If somebody said to you, what does a Christian look like? What would you do? What would you say to them? Well, I'll tell you, it's easy. Just say, go and read through Matthew chapter 5 to the end of chapter 7, and you've got a Christian. That is what a Christian looks like. And that's why it's a challenge for us. Because when you look at it, you think, I don't look like that. But that's what we're talking about. There are gaps, there are limitations. The born-again Christian has the possibility of living a life that gravitates towards Christ-likeness. And this is where it's a matter of encouragement. This is where there is real joy for us tonight. You see, it is possible for those who throw themselves upon the Lord to draw upon his presence and to draw upon his power for daily deliverance and victory over sin in their day-by-day life. Taking his promises and finding them to be true, it is possible for you to know victory day by day. And this is something else to say. It's a daily walk. Jesus Christ said, let him, those who follow me, take up their cross daily and follow me. When Paul was talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it was a daily filling. It was a refilling. It was this. It gets back to what Jesus said in the sermon. He says, don't stop worrying about tomorrow. Today is the day you live. He said to Peter, who was following on the beach, and he tried to say, well, right, this is me, but what about him? And Jesus said, what's he got to do with you? You follow me. This is a daily personal thing. Because God's made us all different. It is possible, you see, if you're a Christian, to take your daily cares, cast them upon him, and experience peace in the midst of the pressures of life. It's possible. It's possible to experience our thoughts and our emotions being purified through faith in a really practical way. We can know we are winning the battle by the changes that take place in our inner world. And only you know, and God knows, those battles that rage within your inner world. To resist the pull of bitterness, to resist the temptation to anger, to resist resentment after having been wronged. It's all possible to win those battles today and tomorrow and tomorrow's tomorrow. Jesus Christ said, learn from me. The Christian life, you see, is grounded in the character of our Saviour. It says in 1 John, when he appears, we shall be like him. So if you're puzzled about why God is doing certain things in your life, it's to get you to be like him. God is making you to be what he has declared you to be. That's the Christian life. It's possible to start loving your obnoxious neighbor. It's possible even to love your enemies. It is possible to see the will of God in everything and by resorting to him to become strong at your weakest point, to find tomorrow that you're winning victories over the things that dragged you down yesterday. It's possible. It's possible to find humility replacing pride, and all of it's possible because of his sin-annulling power. But we're involved in it. We're engaged with this. It is something that we are longing for, and it's this business of dying to self on a daily basis, finding the habit of mind changing. It's the thought world that it begins, and it's a thought world that it's won. All these things are open to you and to me as the possibilities of grace. Remember when Paul had the thorn in his flesh? 3 times I sought the Lord that this problem should be removed. And you may have problems you've sought for many years that you wanted the Lord to remove. We all have this. It's all part of the life, this side of heaven. But what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. This is what Paul could begin and continue to live the life of faith with the thorn because of the possibilities of grace in his life. What a joy, what a life, what a faith we've been brought into. All things are possible to the children of God because in him we have one who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think. Let me just conclude with the reason for this goal. We've talked about the aim being Christ-like, right? And we've got all the possibilities of grace at our disposal. The limitations can be won over. They'll never be completely won and perfected this side of heaven. But the limitations you've identified in yourself can be won over. But Paul said this at 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Here's the wretched man encouraging Christians, imitate me. And why could he say, how could he say that? Because he was imitating Christ. He was following Christ. For if you read any of Paul's letters, Christ was everything to him. It's possible to be what God has called you to be and what he has declared you to be. Question, 3 questions to take away tonight. How high is your goal set for tomorrow? What will be your conscious aim when you wake up? What are your personal expectations in the light of the possibilities of grace? Your personal expectations. How will these things shape your morning prayers when you wake up tomorrow? It's a challenge, brothers and sisters. It is a challenge. But we've got all the possibilities of grace at our disposal. We've got to use them prayerfully and carefully, consciously walking with our Saviour. Amen. We pray that he'll bless us and each other.